Today, we thank you again for a chance to be in your presence. Lord, what a blessing and honor it is, Lord, to come before the throne, to know that your spirit is in this community, that your spirit is in this church and each individual here. May this morning be a blessing to you. May you speak to us, Lord, in an incredible way. We ask these things in your name. Amen. Before I get started into the sermon, I wanted just to touch a little bit about what Brian was saying, and you'll hear some of that stuff come up in the service as well a little bit later on. But we have, we're in the middle of our retreat season right now. We have a high school retreat finishing up as of this moment right now, up at camp up there, and there's a lot of fun activities. Our theme for this year in dealing with our retreats is being rooted in Christ. And I would encourage the men in this room here, I want to do a personal invitation to you. I'll be actually the speaker for the men's retreat coming up here in 2 weeks. And I got a feeling if the Lord uses to me today, you may show up. If it doesn't, you may not show up. I don't know. We'll see what happens there. But I'd love to have you men come join us in 2 weeks. We do a lot of shooting, a lot of blowing things up, a lot of, you know, having really cholesterol-laden breakfasts that you guys love, you know, that kind of stuff where your wife watches your diet. We kind of do the other thing for you just to let you have more cholesterol for that. We also have junior high retreats. We have women's retreats coming up in March for the first time ever, and that's really getting off it. And a great speaker coming out of Tennessee to do that as well. So we'd encourage you, go onto our website, take a look at what it is, and if the Lord leads you, we'd love to have you do it. And I think you'll be really rooted in Christ as you go through that. So today we're going to talk a little bit about, are you in the game? And the focus on that. We find out in outside the United States that there's a great deal of Christians that are in the game because we see a lot of Christians martyred and a lot of things happening out there. Matthew 24:9 tells us, "Then they will hand you over to persecution and they will kill you. You will be hated by all nations because of my name." Right now, this last year, 90,000 plus Christians were killed in 2016. 90,000. Add that up. How many that is right there. That means one every 6 minutes across the globe right now during the service, there's going to be 10 Christians who are killed during the time the service is in session here. We find that between 500 and 600,000 Christians throughout the world cannot profess their faith in Christ freely without fear of persecution. That's going on. Across the world, we find Christians being persecuted for their faith. Islamic extremism is growing rapidly with direct persecution of Christians. The Voice of the Martyr shared in a recent article. This is what they said. In more than 40 nations around the world today, Christians have been persecuted for their faith. In some of these nations, it is illegal to own a Bible, to share your faith in Christ, change your faith, or teach your children about Jesus. Those who boldly follow Christ in spite of the government edict or radical opposition can face harassment, arrest, torture, and even death. Yet Christians continue to meet for worship and to witness for Christ, and the church in restricted nations is growing. Kind of like what's happened during the first century. When there was a lot of persecution in the first century, that's one of the greatest growths of the church itself. We find that nearly 10% of all Christians worldwide suffer persecution. Even with a worldwide persecution, Christianity worldwide has seen great growth. In the last 30 years, in the last 10 years, 1 million churches have been started throughout the world in these persecuted countries. So that's a little bit about what's going on in the world. But I want to transition into what's going on within the Church of the United States as well and seeing what's going on. 2 years ago in Portland, Oregon, Oregon is where my home state is. It's the left coast, as in you can imagine what left-leaning is from that standpoint. Beautiful state, but liberal Portland area, I'll tell you there. But there was a gentleman, his wife, his name was Aaron and Melissa, and they owned a bakery shop in Portland up there. Some of you kind of remember what took place or remember what happened here a couple years ago. A same-sex couple came in to have a wedding cake made for them. And they said to the couple, we appreciate what you're doing, I mean, in the sense of not the marriage piece, but we, because of our faith and what we believe in, we can't make you the cake for you. And that couple obviously filed grievances against the state, against them. And the Oregon Bureau of Labor and Industries fined this couple $136,000. For not baking a cake for a same-sex couple. Go figure that. This is a Christian couple based on their their beliefs in Christ, they came after them and said that you did not bake a cake, which is probably what cost maybe $50 in ingredients, got fined $136,000. And then on top of that, the Bureau of Labor and Industries did and ordered the Kleins, both of them, to cease and desist from speaking publicly about not wanting to bake cake for same-sex weddings based on their Christian beliefs. Their business didn't survive. You see, this is just the beginning of what we're seeing happen within the Christianity, if you will, in the United States. Another story, Joe Kennedy, he was an assistant coach at Bremerton High School in Washington. And he has been there for many, many years. And since 2008, he was before each game and after each game, he would go onto the football field and pray. He didn't ask anybody to join him. He just took a knee, bowed his head. He didn't pray out loud. He didn't take the mic and ask everybody to pray with him, but that he prayed. And then and quite often, many students from the football team would come around and join him. They all take a knee and in silence before and after the game and pray. Well, the school district obviously did not like that, and the school district fired him as a result of that. And he's been doing this since 2008. So this is what the Bremerton School District said it did not want to be seen as an endorsing religious activity and asked him to stop when the practice came to its attention last year. But he persisted by silently taking a knee and praying. Last fall, the district praised Kennedy's contributions to the football program, but said his prayer posed a risk and it would be held liable for violating the constitutional rights of other students. So folks, you can't even pray on a public field because of your faith anymore. It's being challenged. Another story, October of 2015. Unfortunately, this was in Oregon too. Umpqua Community College, which is in Roseburg, Oregon. It's 2 hours from my hometown where I lived in Oregon. A guy by the name of Christopher Harper Mercer, he came into the school and shot and killed 9 students. We're starting to see that happen in the United States, but let me just stop you a little bit from what you think it may be. He went one step further, and this is what happened here. Mercer asked people one by one what their religion was. Are you a Christian? He would ask them, and if you're a Christian, stand up. And they would stand up, and he said, be good, because you're a Christian, you're going to see God in just about a second. And then he shot them. 9 people lost their lives. 9 people, folks. This is no longer happening outside our borders. This is now starting to happen within our borders. I've seen that happen. 36% of respondents in the Lifeway Research Survey said they agree or strongly agree that Christianity are facing growing levels of persecution. This is up 30% over the last 3 years. This is what we're starting to feel it and see that. 60% said religious liberty is on the decline in America, and that's up from 54%. And the data supports that, folks. It's out there. It's now showing that. How many of you watch Chris Matthews of Hardball? Don't raise their hand. Okay. You do want to. You know he's on MSNBC. And what he said here recently, he said, Christians, particularly conservative evangelical Christians, have no place in American politics. If you're a politician and believe in God first, that's all good. Just don't run for government office, run for the church office, he tweeted. Our churches are under attack and we're under attack. Some of the things that we see Satan taking place within the church itself. Satan's strategy against non-believers is to blind them from seeing the gospel. He exploits the lack of understanding and possesses humans, and he works in disobedient hearts. These are the unbelievers. He also promotes false religion. There are 50 different cults that are going on in the United States today. Significant increases in Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness, Wicca, Islam are taking place. While at the same time, mainstream Protestantism is down 13%. How does Satan do this? He avoids sound doctrine. He promotes false teachings. He creates confusion with false prophets. But Satan's not only attacking that end of it, he's also attacking the gospel. He wants us to desert Christ. He wants us to fall into deception. He promotes unstableness. He wants us to misinterpret the scriptures. He wants us to depart from our faith. Right now, only 40% of the Protestants believe the Bible is the Word of God to be taken literally. That means right now, within their Christian circles, 60% of the churches in the United States do not believe the Word of God can be taken literally anymore. Satan is working hard right now in the United States. Studies show 2/3 of the youth who graduate from high school leave the faith. 2/3, that's over 60% of the youth. Look around within our churches and what's happening. They're leaving the faith. Recent counseling statistics show that the ratio of moral dysfunctions among professing Christians closely parallel that of secular society. Domestic violence, drug abuse, alcoholism, sexual immorality, promiscuity are commonly found within the church-going populace. 59% of Christians believe that Satan or the devil is a symbol of evil, but is not living or is an impactful entity. Barna research shows that most Americans who confess their sins to God and ask Christ to be the Savior, i.e. born-again Christians, live almost indistinguishably from the unrepentant sinners, and their lives bear little fruit from the kingdom of God. I would advocate that Satan is gladly taking our children and young people to hell right now. And he has a great hold on the United States that's taking place right now. We see how wicked and perverted we have become. We have seen how the church has compromised the scriptures and twisted the gospel. A minority of born-again adults, 44%, an even smaller portion of born-again teenagers, 9% of born-again teenagers, are certain of the existence of absolute truth. These are teenagers in our United States alone that profess to be born again. Only 9% believe in absolute moral truth. It has been perverted and compromised across the board at what we're going on. I can tell you right now that we take our college students to Glendive at the beginning of the first semester. So last September, we took them to Glendive, and they went through the dinosaur museum there, and they went through the book of Genesis, the classes on creation. Three of our students who professed to be Christians believed in evolution going into that trip. They walked out at the end of the week going, "How was I deceived? How was I deceived?" You see, even within Christian circles, that's happening. Our public school system's promoting that. The Bible is no longer the litmus test of moral truth anymore. Your truth is what you want to be, my truth is what I want to be, and there is no moral truth anymore. So how good have we had it so good that we've lost our spiritual compass? The conclusion I come with this is that our culture clearly points to decay within the church itself and the mainstream Christianity. But there is something that can come out of this. Now, I've talked about in the last 10 minutes or so of the negativity, what's going on out in the real world. And I'm not just painting a bad picture. If you don't believe me, start looking it up. Start going to reliable sources, and you'll find that in case this is actually happening here. The only thing that we have the antidote is that for us is to get in, instead of being the fans in the stands, is to get in the game, to have that right and true relationship with Christ. So I'd like for y'all to turn to, I'm not from the South, just so you know, John 21, we're going to look at verses 15 through 19. So that's John 21, verses 15 through 19. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, undressed yourself and went where you wanted, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you don't want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death at which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. So let's back up and look at this and kind of digest this. This is Peter's restoration right here. This is a time when Peter was probably at the lowest of his life. He just spent 3 years with Christ. He was totally confused at the death and resurrection of Christ, didn't fully understand it, was trying to comprehend it. Christ was coming in and out. The Christ had been with the disciples now three times in appearance. They had just finished the Feast of Unleavened Bread, was completed for the week. And in Matthew 28, Jesus tells the disciples, I want you to go to Galilee. Okay, so Peter goes to Galilee there. And when they get to Galilee, what does Peter go back to? Because he's confused. He goes back to what he was doing before he followed Christ, which is fishing. That was all he knew what to do. And the fishing back then in the Sea of Galilee, for those who didn't know it, it's almost 700 feet below sea level. It's 100 miles from Jerusalem. And I want you to visualize, he asked six of the disciples to go out there with him. So they're in the boat. And when they're fishing at night, they fish off one side of the boat. What do we normally do when you're uncertain of that? You go back to your patterns or behavior you normally do in life. And so Peter is sitting there. He's probably reflecting all night long saying, well, that ministry was a bust. And tonight's a bust. Can you imagine being out there all night long fishing and not even getting one fish? Not one. Well, morning comes around and Jesus is standing on the side. They don't recognize him. He's 100 yards from shore. He's on shore and the boat's 100 yards off. And he says there to him, what? Did you catch anything? What's their response? No. Well, do you in life, do you want someone telling you what to do when you already know how to do it because you're an expert at it? Come on. Most of us don't want that, right? So Jesus, who they don't recognize at the time, says what? Why don't you try the other side? How many of you would like to make a smart aleck remark back to the man who just said that on the shore? I mean, really? Is that not what you would want to do in that situation? Sure you would. So here he is, as Jesus says on the side, but Peter does honor that. And Peter throws the net on the other side, and when he comes up with what is 153 fish. At that moment, Peter recognizes what? Who Christ was 100 yards away. And we know before we sang the song, it talks about walking on water. You see, Peter was the one that got out of the boat earlier on in the ministry. You see, 11 of them did not step out of the boat. Peter was the only person out of the 12 disciples that were able to explain in first person exactly what happened to him when he walked on water. Because no one else did. Now, the other 11 disciples could have walked on water, would you agree? When Peter got out and started going out, they could have all bailed out of the boat and all walked towards Jesus. Peter did something that no one else did in history. He got out of the boat while the rest of the disciples did this. Now, Peter got out of the boat this time. This time, he didn't walk on water, but I'll bet you he was faster than the fastest swimmer around, because he knew who was on shore, who was what? Christ himself. And when he got to Christ, the restoration began to take place. Jesus asked him three times for Peter to get out of the stands and get into the game. Peter had denied Christ three times. Peter thought he was strong enough to die for Christ. We saw that in the Garden of Gethsemane. But he was not ready to live for him. You see the difference? He was ready to die, but not ready to live. Now he's becoming to that part where he's ready to live. Jesus wanted commitment from Peter. Would you think that Peter was a little thick-headed during his... Anybody relate to Peter? Never mind, don't ask your hand. Jesus wanted to restore Peter publicly. Jesus didn't say, feed your sheep. He said, feed my sheep. Jesus was commissioning Peter at that very moment in time. If you're going to follow Christ, he wants you to be out of the stands and into the game. Christ does not want us to have a t-shirt that says what? Go Jesus on it. He doesn't want us a fish plastered in the back of your... You guys drive Ford or Dodges here? Come on, help me out. Do you drive Ford or Dodges? Both. Who likes Fords? Raise your hand. Who like Dodges? Fords win. Okay. So on the back of your Ford, if you have the little fish symbol back there, Does that mean that you're in the game? No. It just means you're a fan, just like you would for the Steelers or Broncos or Seattle that lost yesterday, which I won't be upset. Well, I am upset about it, but that's just life. Anyway, Jesus wants us to be in the game, not out of the game. In Matthew 22, 37, and 38, it says this: Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. We all know that. We have it memorized. But do you truly, fully understand what it means to do so? Can you say, I love the Lord with my heart, and do you really love him? Back in 2009, so it's been a few years now, I'd given 90% of my life to the Lord. I've served the Lord. I've done Sunday school. I've served the church. I've done everything you can in doing that. I spent 17 years in government. Don't hold it against me. I've owned my own businesses and things like that. But I was in the church service at Salem E. That's where I was from. And I was back about the third row in from the back. Now, mind you, it's a sanctuary of about 1,200. I was sitting in that chair, third one in, third one from the back. And tell you, during the service itself, I can't remember what the pastor talked about because it really didn't mean anything to me. But the Holy Spirit came and started talking to me. You see, the Holy Spirit said, Jim, you've given 90% of your life to me, but that's not enough. I want all of it. I'll tell you, folks, that I sat there in that third row, third seat in, and I bawled. I didn't give a rip what people thought of what was going on. But the Spirit of God came down and said, Jim, you've had enough at your 90%. I want everything. And so that day, God got 100% of who I was. He turned me around and brought me into the fold. I did some more education from that. And he said, Jim, I want to bring you into full-time ministry. I go, I didn't necessarily want to go into full-time ministry. And I didn't even know what it meant to go into full-time ministry. But God is the one who works in and through us to do his purposes and his ways. So let's now fast forward a few years ahead of that. I became the Lord honored, and I became the executive pastor of Salem Evangelical Church. Loved it. Incredible ministry. I had a chance to basically administrate the church. I was teaching twice a week. I had friends. I had family. I had everything you wanted to have in a ministry. But then God said, Jim, remember that message we talked about the 100%? I got something else for you. No, God, I don't want to do anything else. Somehow God got me connected to Beartooth Christian Camp. And they asked me to come and be a part and help work through the camp itself. It was in terrible straits. Now, how many of you would be willing to give up, have your salary cut in half, move away from your family, move away from your brand new grandchild with that, and then be sent into the sharks with a ministry when you had unhealthy staff, poor relationships with churches, that you had your customer service was averaging D's and low C's on that. You saw all these things. The college was on its last leg. It was closed down part of the time. Now, how many of you would be willing to give all this good stuff up and say, okay, God, I'll do this? Raise your hand. I tell you, not many Christians would do that. And it sounds easy by me just talking about it. But when you actually live it out, it's not easy. That means when you go to work every day in the ministry, it's ugly. Did you know that sometimes Christians can be the meanest people in the world and call it righteousness? You never heard of that, did you? I fought that for 3 months and said, God, I don't want to go. I'm blessed where I'm at. He says, no, Jim, I want you to go. And I really started to parallel myself to Jonah during that time. I did. The only difference is I'm on dry land, and I was looking for a grizzly bear to swallow me, not a big whale, you know. But God, over the period of 3 months, gave me 30 verses, and both my wife and I, 30 verses. And it's as clear as I'm speaking to you today, the Holy Spirit and God said to me, Jim, you're going. You are going. Now, I still have a choice as a human. I can be obedient and do it, or I can say, well, you know what, I'm fine where I'm at. But see, if I did that, then I'm no longer what? I no longer stepped out of the boat. I no longer experienced God when that happened. When God calls you to do something, you and I have a choice in our life to either join him in his work or stay where we're at and start to become the statistics that we see happening here in the United States. The reason we're seeing this is because as Christians, we're losing our sight of who Christ is. We're losing our sight of what the Holy Scriptures tell us to do and be a part of it. You know who gets it? Is the rest of the world that we see Christianity growing. We don't get it anymore as a church, and I'm not saying here, but I mean as the United States, we don't get it anymore. You guys talk about going to Kenya here in a few months. I went to Kenya 20-some-odd years ago when Lynn was pregnant with my son Nathan and his twin sister. I just picked on Nathan, sorry about that. I went there, and at that point in time in my life, I was at 80% serving God. He moved me that to the 90%, and I learned something about what it's like to serve others and bring the gospel to light to others. And it changed my life from going there. And then I went to the 90%, and now I'm up at 100%. And of course, I'm wavering a little bit there, but it's the heart of what God calls us to do. My question for you is, are you willing to step out of the boat? Are you willing to give up family, where you're at, what you're doing, to go to a land that he's going to show you and may not even fully understand that? Are you willing to do that? You see, a true follower of Christ, Christian is called a what? A Christ follower. That's what we are. Have we become so comfortable now within our own settings of who we are that we're no longer ready to step out of the boat? So we just come back in and we can wave and say, we can have a missionary come in, we can have a Jim come in, we can have someone else come in and share with us what Christ is doing in and through someone else. You see, my joy isn't always in my circumstances, because I can tell you there's lots of days where I shake my head and go, God, why do you put me in through this? But it's in those darkest hours that you trust God that he is going to do what he called you to do, and you have joy in the relationship with him, not in the circumstances that you're in. And that's what God calls us to do. And so my question for us is, are you ready to get from the stands and into the game? We're going to start wrapping this up here. If you guys can just bow your heads and close your eyes for a minute. And I want you to listen to a couple things here. When I came to the camp, the ministry was falling apart. Since that time, God has raised up a healthy staff. God has raised up the college in such an incredible way where it went from we were averaging 10 to 12 people, and in some years we didn't even have enough to even open the camp. God called me to step out of the boat and he said to me, Jim, I want them to go to Israel. I said, God, I can't have this. I can't this happen. It doesn't add up on the financials because it costs $4,300 to go to Israel. And God says, no, I want you to do it anyway. And so I stepped out of the boat and God did it. And this year right now, the students we have coming in, I said, God, we need to have at least 23 students for us to be able to pay for them to go to Israel. And this year, for the first time ever in the life of the college, there's 24 students because I stepped out of the boat. I can tell you right now that in the camps itself here that took place, God has built up the camps. We have a bus ministry that God has ordained. We've seen the numbers increase at the camp, but even more important today is what has happened in this last summer down there. 794 children made decisions for Christ. 355 accepted Christ. 322 rededicated their lives to the Lord. And 118 wanted baptism. You see, you start to see the fruit of what God can do. Not what I can do, but what he can do through that. God has changed so many things in the life of the camp and ministry because I stepped out of the boat, because Lynn stepped out of the boat. And I'll tell you what, even right now, it's hard for me because right now back in Oregon is my wife. We've been married for 30 years and we're separated right now, not because she's left me. It's because my oldest daughter, who's getting ready to give birth to another child, she's having lots of complications. And so she's going to be back there indefinitely for quite some period of time. It doesn't make it fun in our relationship, but I have joy in the Lord because that's what he called me to do. But I'm going to ask you a couple questions here with your eyes closed. How many of you that the Holy Spirit is touching right now, how many of you the Holy Spirit's touching right now and saying, you've only given 80% or 90%, and he's called you to 100%? You see, it's a choice when you let the Holy Spirit work in and through you. It's a choice whether you say, I'm going to do it. God is calling you to be part of his kingdom here in this community, in Montana on the mission, in the Philippines, in Africa, and wherever the Lord has sent you to be a part of that. And you say, Lord, but I don't have the finances. Lord, I don't have the abilities. It doesn't matter what your abilities are. God has called you because you are a child of God. That's why he's called you. And I want to ask, I would like for you, for those that the Holy Spirit is touching this morning, if you sense the Lord leading you, if you sense the Lord leading you to give 100%, to raise your hand. I'm going to ask Pastor Brian, just have your heads bowed for a minute. Pastor Brian, would you come up? And this is the time where I want to turn it over to Brian. He is your shepherd of the church. He's the one that is shepherding you and cares and loves for you. And I want you just to...
What percentage level are you at? Are you at 50%? 60? 80? You see, the Lord is always trying to move us from where we're at to where he wants us to be. Maybe you've never put your faith in the Lord. And you know, the amazing thing about that is you can go from 0 to 100 in one day. You don't have to go halfway. You don't have to go 70%. You can go from 0 to 100% committed. And it's just saying, as Lord, you lead. As Lord, it's not about me. It's about you, and you lead. And so what level are you at? Just between you and the Lord right now, what level are you at? What level do you think? Do you think you're at 50? 70? 90? Are you just starting? Because the problem isn't where you're at or even where God wants you to be, but the gap in between the two. And the gap can close right now. And so you can just say, Lord, here's where I'm at right now. And Lord, I don't know what this means, and it's kind of scary, but Lord, I'd like to take it up to the next level, but you got to do that for me. And here's the deal, is it always starts with Jesus. Because the Bible says that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And so it starts with Jesus. And if you haven't put your faith in Jesus, then I just encourage you to do that right now. And it's just as simple as saying, is Jesus, thank you. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. Thank you for the forgiveness of sin. Thank you for being my Savior. And I ask you to do that, to be my Savior and to forgive me for my sins and to be my leader and my Lord. And then whatever percentage you're at, it's just saying, I just want to get out of the boat. And so if you're willing to just step out of the boat, just right now, as there were some hands that were raised, if there's just even just a little bit the Lord is saying is that just a little bit more that he's calling you to is just say, okay, Lord, here's where I'm at. Lord, I want to be more of who you want me to be. So I just invite you to pray this prayer. You can just repeat it between you and God as, Lord, I know that I'm not where I need to be because here's where I think I'm at. But Lord, if you can work in the life of Peter, then I believe that you can work in my life too. And so, Lord, I want to step out of the boat. Help me to be more of the man, more of the woman that you want me to be. Help me to press in to that 100% right now, Lord, and show me what that looks like. Lord, I give you me. Father, I just pray in the name of Jesus, Lord, that the message this morning, that it wouldn't be just for this morning, but the Lord, that it would carry us into the week. And Lord, that because we've been here, that we would be strengthened. And Lord, that any way that the enemy wants to distract us, Lord, that Lord, we just pray against that right now in the name of Jesus. So Father and Lord God, we thank you. And we pray that you'd go before us in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.